Blog Talk Radio.
Life is easy when you're up on the mountain. You've got peace of mind like you never know. But things change when you're down in the valley. Don't stay, for you're never alone. For the God on the mountain, you're up on the mountain. The talk comes so easy when life's at its best. Now it's down in the valley, trials and temptations, that's where you'll face.
When things go wrong, you make them right.
Amen. What a mighty God we serve. Amen. He's not only the God of the valley, he's the God of the mountain. Amen. I want to welcome the listening audience tonight from around the world, those who have written to us, those who have emailed us, those who have called us, the locals here in Imperial Beach, California. We're coming to you live from Imperial Beach, California. We have Nathan at the switchboard. He's in the Carolinas. And I want you to know that you people that are cold in the East Coast, it's about 72 degrees out here, and we're struggling to get through this winter, but we're going to make it. These San Diego winters are hard. I know that didn't make you smile. I miss New England. I'm a New England boy myself, and God's great. You know, some great preachers came from New England. I hope that one day somebody could say that Dr. Ventura taught us something. Amen. I'm not looking to be a great preacher. I just want to preach the word of God and bring the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ to you. And tonight I have a little something a little different. We're going to do a little special. From time to time, I study the sevens. We've studied the seven mysteries. We've studied on this program at one time the seven baptisms. We talked about the seven judgments. We talked about some other sevens. And there's seven periods of prophecy. But right now, what I'd like to speak to you tonight about, and let's see if we can learn something together, would be about the seven things that God's word is not. The seven things that God's word is not. And don't tune out. Don't tune out, because I'm hoping to have a special guest on this evening, a friend, a brother in Christ, a couple of them, actually, and I've asked them to call in around 6:30 Pacific time, and 9:30 on the East Coast time. And I know it's late out there, but it's something special, and I'm sure you're going to get something from the Word of God, and you want to hear what these men say. One of these gentlemen, one of these Christian brothers, has been exonerated as innocent after serving 28 years in prison. They finally proved that he was innocent. And there's some turmoil going on about that stuff right now. And there's some angry people and family members of the person that was involved. And our brother's suffering, and he's done nothing wrong. But we want to talk to him a little bit. And we have another brother I hope will come on. He's been on Brother Joe Gibson's program. And Joe has a program that deals with the issues for today. And he's around on Blog Talk Radio. You can find him. You just look up Joe Gibson. But tonight we're going to study a little bit, and I hope that God's going to touch your hearts. And we just, again, I want to thank you. And let's open our Bibles. I hope you brought a Bible. You don't go to church, and you just don't go to Bible study without a Bible, because if you do, then you really didn't come to study unless you just kind of got there from work or something and you didn't have one. The church should have one for you. And again, when I say the Bible, I'm talking about only one Bible. That's all there is. The others are imitations. We're talking about the King James Bible, the authorized 1611 version, authorized version. Amen. Well, let's have a prayer, and we'll get this show on the road here, as they say. Holy Father, in the name of Jesus, I just bow down before you, and I thank you, God, for your mercy and your kindness and your love. And though this listening audience is separated by miles, Lord, by millions of miles, if you thought about it in distance, not really millions, but they're out there, Lord. You know, North Korea, South Korea is quite a ways away. Our brethren over in England, they're across the pond. And Father, I ask that tonight you'd bring us all together through your Spirit, that you'd fill us with the Holy Spirit. Lord, you'd let nothing come from me to be taught tonight that is of my flesh, and that your children would be able to say tonight that we met with the Lord. Thank you, Father. Bless your children who have come to hear your word. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. Well, seven things that God's word is not. Now, there's a lot of things that God's word is said to be, but I want you to know tonight what it's not. The first thing is, if you'd open your Bibles to Proverbs chapter 8, and we're going to look at a few verses in Proverbs. I'll give you a moment to get there. And remember, Proverbs was written by Solomon. Peter says that all scripture is given by inspiration of God. And so whether it be the Old Testament or the New Testament, holy men of God who were moved by the Holy Spirit wrote these words. And Solomon, moved by the Holy Spirit, wrote these words. Solomon was said to be one of the wisest men to ever live on the earth besides Jesus Christ, of course. But Solomon became a king as a child, and God asked Solomon, what do you want? What's the one thing you want? And Solomon didn't ask for anything for himself. He asked God for wisdom to guide the people that he would be ruling over. And because he did that unselfishly and didn't ask for something for himself, God blessed him with great, great wisdom. It is said that the Queen of Sheba came from down by the Sheba Ridge off the peninsula and came all the way up to see and hear and listen to Solomon and bought him fine gifts. And Solomon offered her up to half of his kingdom. I mean, she was a something else, I imagine. But here we are in Proverbs, and we're talking about tonight's seven things that God's word is not. The first thing that God's word is not is God's word is not hard to understand. They are not words that are hard to understand. I so often hear people tell me, you know, Dr. Ventura, I have a problem reading the King James Bible with all the these and the thous. And I tell them, did you know that the King James Bible is written on a fourth and fifth grade education level? Are you telling me you can't read fifth grade English and understand it? And the other thing is that that's a device to pull a man away from the Word of God. The these and the thous are there specifically, thee and thou, talking about you. It becomes a personal. There is you, which means all of you, and then you, which is you. And if I'm talking to thou or thee, you understand. And let me ask you this, for those who have been complaining about the words of these and thous, how come you still sing them in your hymns and you're not complaining about them? And I hope you never complain about them. I hope you're singing those old hymns down by the river and that old rugged cross and you know, those great, great, amazing grace, those wonderful hymns. So those are things that glorify God. But if you'll read with me now in Proverbs, seven things God's word are not. The first thing tonight we're going to read about is they are not hard to understand. They are not hard to understand. Proverbs chapter 8, verse 8, and we're going to read down to 11. It says, all the words of my mouth are in righteousness. There is nothing forward or perverse in them. They are all plain to him that understandeth, and right to them that find knowledge. Receive my instruction and not silver, and knowledge rather than choice gold. For wisdom is better than rubies, and all the things that may be desired are not to be compared with it. Amen? Amen. All the words of my mouth, the Lord's words, they're not hard to understand. They're not hard to understand. Now, I will help you in your Bible study. When you study your Bible and you come to a verse that you cannot grasp, there are several reasons why you may not be grasping it. One is you might be reading it out of context. In other words, you've isolated a single verse. Number two, you might be applying it to the wrong dispensation. So the wrong dispensation. It might be something that doesn't really apply doctrinally to a Christian, but it could be applied spiritually. And so the other problem is that if you're having, you have, sometimes it's not for you. Every Christian is walking at a different level. Some are more spiritually mature. The book of Hebrews talks about spiritual meat and milk. And Paul talks about in Hebrews, you know, about getting, let us, he says, therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrines of Christ, let us go on to perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God. But in Hebrews chapter 6, the scripture says, for everyone that uses milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongs to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. And he's talking about your spiritual senses. Excuse me. So we have babes in Christ. A person just gets saved. They're just a baby in Christ, and they have to grow. They have to mature, just like a child. When you were a child, you had to crawl before you could walk. And so a Christian must mature in time, and he starts with the milk, the basics, assurance of salvation, the Christian in prayer, the Holy Spirit, sin, guilt, and you, and those type of basic doctrines, baptism, spiritual baptism, water baptism. But as he grows, he gets into the deeper doctrines of prophecy. And so what I'm trying to say is that God's word is not hard. And if you get to a certain verse in the Bible that you don't understand, back up a few verses and read the verses before and read the verses after. And then sometimes you still may not understand it. It may not be for you at that time. It might be a piece of meat. And you know, if you give a baby a piece of meat, they could choke on it. And so God doesn't want a baby Christian to choke on his word. And so he must have milk and then meat. And so if you remember back and you think where Mary met Jesus in the temple, and he had been there for 3 days, and she showed up and they said, you know, wist you not that we were looking, you know, we were looking for you. And I'm kind of paraphrasing that. And Jesus said to them, he said, this was the quote, wist ye not that I must be about my Father's business? You know, didn't you know I'm supposed to be about my Father's business? And the Bible said that Mary didn't understand it. She didn't get it, but she put it in her heart. And then later on, when Jesus Christ became a mature man, and then he had his ministry and he went to the cross, Mary then understood those things, you see. And so sometimes you'll read a verse and it's just not for you at this time. Put it in your heart, my brothers. Put it in your heart. And then as you read along and as you grow in Christ, that verse, when it's time for you to understand it, God will reveal that to you. Well, we have a lot of carnal Christians who are Bible correctors, and they're correcting the Bible because they didn't understand a verse, and so they thought they should change it the way it really should sound. And that's, you know, that's wrong. So number one, seven things that God's words are not. The first thing, they are not hard to understand. Here's the second thing. God's word is not corrupt. God's word, they are not corrupt, the words of God. And if you'll go with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 17. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 17. Paul said, for we are not as many which corrupt the word of God, but as of sincerity, but as of God, in the sight of God, speak we in Christ. Now you say, well, where does it say that God's word is not corrupt? Okay, well, let me help you with this verse. Paul said, for we are not as many which corrupt the word of God. So therefore, God's word is not corrupt, and there are people out there who are corrupting it. And there were people in Paul's day. You see that in the verse? I'm trying to help you to think a little bit and to spiritually look into this verse, because I'm not reading between the lines. It clearly says, Paul is speaking about the apostles and himself, we are not as many which corrupt the word of God. You see, there are people out there corrupting the word of God. The word of God is not corrupt. So they are not hard to understand, and they are not corrupt. You cannot corrupt something if it's already corrupted. God's word is not corrupt. Therefore, there were people out there who were trying to corrupt the word of God. In fact, there are pseudepigraphical books, and I know that's a big word, pseudepigraphical. It's a book written supposedly by, say, the Apostle Peter, the Acts of Peter, the book of Barnabas, and allegedly written by Barnabas and Peter. And there were many, many, there were hundreds of these books out there. People were writing and claiming to be the apostles, and they were not. They were not. They were written by other people. They were pseudepigraphical books. All right, here's another thing we have. The third thing, God's words, they are not in line with man's wisdom or the wisdom of this world. Let me say that again. God's word is not in line with man's wisdom nor the wisdom of the world. If you'll look with me, and I'm not going to read all of it, but in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, Paul says something very interesting. And really, if you read all of chapter 2 to 4, would be a good idea. But if you look with me in chapter 2, Paul says, for what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so, the things of God knoweth no man but the spirit of God. Now, what he's saying is, hey, listen, He's saying the man knows the things of man. The Spirit of God knows the things of God. You and I have the Spirit of God if we're saved. If we've received Christ Jesus as our Lord and Savior, then we have the Spirit of God, and the Spirit of God will help us to understand. A dog understands the things of a dog's life. A cat understands the things of a cat's life. A man understands the things of the flesh until he is born again and receives the Holy Spirit. So let's look at that verse again. For what man knoweth the things of man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man, but the Spirit of God. Now we, the believers in Christ, now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, the Holy Spirit, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God, which things also we speak, not in words which man's wisdom teacheth, which the Holy Ghost teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, and neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. So what Paul's saying is, listen, we can understand the things of God because we have the Spirit of God. A man who is unsaved and does not have the Spirit of God will have trouble believing the simplest truth spoken of in the Bible. To him, this is just a novel. To him, this is something that some man wrote, oh, to control the masses. I've heard it all. The whole history, they made up a God. Some atheist was on the other night on a program. I was invited to defend the gospel, and he was an atheist, and he claimed that, you know, man made up God. You know, and I asked him, well, where'd the universe come from? If man's always been here, then where'd the universe come from? You know, is it a figment of my imagination? And he was an atheist, and I wanted to tell him I was so glad that they finally gave him a holiday. You see, there was a court case in the state of California where the atheists had sued because they wanted a holiday. They said the Jews have holidays, the Christians have holidays, the Irish Protestants have holidays, St. Paddy's Day, and they said many of the others have holidays, and we want one. And the judge said, well, you already have one. And he said, and the defense attorney stood up and said, Your Honor, this is serious. We're not joking. This man is serious, and he wants his holiday for the atheists. Otherwise, it's discrimination. And the judge said, hold on a minute. And he reached under the bench, and he took out a Bible, and he went to Psalm 14:1. And he said, sir, you already have a holiday. It's called April Fool's Day. This book says, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. Amen? And that's a true story. So we understand the things of God. See, man looks at God's logic and God's reasoning and says that doesn't make sense. Well, it doesn't make sense to him because he's a man who's unsaved and he doesn't have the Spirit of God to give him that revelation of the truth. In other words, here's the simplest broken down form. Man says, seeing is believing. Did you ever hear that? Oh, when I see it, I'll believe it. But God says, believing is seeing. See, God doesn't think like you and I in that logical line of the world, of the flesh. God says, believe it and you'll see it. Man says, hey, when I see it, I'll believe it. And so a man who thinks, when I see it, I believe it, he's not going to believe the word of God. Believe it and I see it. You see, I met a young man about 14, 15 years old. He was in a heated discussion with a older Christian brother, and they were discussing whether there was a God or not. And I heard him say something like to the effect, how do I know there's a God? I've never seen one. And I walked over and I said, excuse me, sir, I don't mean to be rude in your conversation and witnessing to this man, but I only have one thing. May I just interrupt here for a moment? And he said, go ahead, brother, go ahead. And I said, son, did you say you don't know there's a God because you've never seen one? And he said, yeah, how do I know there's a God? I've never seen him. I said, son, how do you know you have a brain? You never saw that either. And then he looked at me and he said, well, that brings it right down to the earth, doesn't it? And I said, yes, it does, brother. Actually, it brings it to heaven. Okay, moving right along, because I have some calls coming in. Here's the fourth thing God's word or not. They are not to be interpreted apart from each other. You can't interpret the Word of God. You cannot break the Scriptures. You cannot isolate one Scripture. The Mormons isolated one Scripture that they baptized for the dead, and that's why they have these great genealogies, and they go back and they try and find their dead relatives, and then they get baptized in their name thinking they're going to get saved. And that's not what the verse meant, and they took it out of context. 2 Peter 1:20 says, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of private interpretation. So nobody's to interpret the Scriptures privately. They must. The Scriptures cannot be broken. We have 43 writers approximately, right? And they have written over, what, thousands of years, and yet it's all one book. All right, here's the fifth thing they are not. The fifth thing, God's Word, they are not to be a description of relative truths. Now, when I say relative truths, you will meet people in your life who will say, well, you see it your way and I see it my way. And you believe what you want and I'll believe what I want. Well, you know, one day I had a discussion with a Buddhist, and he was sincere in his heart about Buddha, and he was sincere about that wheel of reincarnation. And he said to me, well, let me ask you a question, Peter. He says, are you there or are you here? See, because I'm here and you're there. Or maybe you're there and I'm here. Or am I there and you're here? See, it's all relative to how you're thinking. And I kind of was a little embarrassed by that because it was a younger Christian. And I didn't really have an answer for this guy. And I said, listen, the piece is not greater than the whole. And he said, I don't get that. So I walked away kind of embarrassed. And I went and I prayed about this thing. And the Lord said, I got an answer for him. And the Lord gave me the answer. And the next day I went downstairs. And there this Buddhist was, this chess champion that played chess with all the men and won in the block. And he was sitting there with about 6 or 7 or 8 of his followers with him. And he said, and I walked up and I said, I'd love to play a game of chess with you. And he said, oh, Peter, sit down and play. I said, okay. He said, you can have white and you can go first. I said, oh, thank you. I says, I can go first? He said, yes. And I picked up my king and I reached across the board and I knocked his king off and I said, I win. And he said, that's not how you play chess. And I said, listen, I read the rules. Object of the game is to capture the king. And that's how I see it. You may see it another way, but that's how I see it. And he sat there and he was miffed and everybody started laughing at him. And I walked away, you see, because truth is not relative. It's not relative. There's only one truth. Jesus Christ said in John 17:17, sanctify them, the believers, through thy truth. What is the truth? Thy word is truth. The Bible will never lie to you. God will never lie to you. All your friends, your family, the government, and many people will lie to you. Politicians. But I want you to know that the book will never lie to you. You can trust it. You can believe in it. It's the word of God. Here's the number six thing. They are not or acceptable to man in his natural state. Man cannot understand this Bible unless he is born again and unless he has received Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior, because he doesn't have the Scriptures. Now, I want you to hear something that Jesus said in John chapter 8. I'm going to verse 44, and I'm going to read three verses. Ye are of your father the devil, he told those people, and the lust of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, that's the Garden of Eden, Abel and Cain, and abode not in truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. And because, Jesus is telling them, and because I tell you the truth, you believe me not. Which of you convince me of sin? And if I say the truth, why do you not believe me? He that is of God heareth God's word. Ye therefore hear them not, because you are not of God. And the natural man will not accept. God's words are not accepted by a man who is unsaved. So don't be offended when you speak to somebody about the Bible and they walk away. Listen, that's your job as a Christian. That's your vocation. You witness to them. If they receive it, hallelujah. If they don't, you've done your job. You can move on. If God moves you to go back to them, you can do that. But I tell you, every time a person rejects the word of God, their heart gets harder and harder, and that's what happened to Pharaoh down in Egypt. Moses kept coming to him, and each time his heart got harder and harder and harder, and it ended up being his destruction. Here's the final thing that God's word are not. God's words are not powerless words. God's words are not powerless words. Isaiah in chapter 55. Isaiah 55. And I'm going there hurriedly. 55 verse 11. Scripture says, so shall my words that go forth out of my mouth, God speaking, it shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereunto I sent it. Listen, God said some promises in here. He gave us some promises, and you can believe those promises. You can stand upon those promises. Why, you could go to God and say, Lord, I need this or that. And I know, God, in the Old Testament, you did this for King David. You did this for Elijah. You did this for Moses, and my Bible says Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. And I'm asking you, God, I know you can do it today, to please answer this prayer. It's in your will. Amen. So shall my word be that goeth forth. And when God says a man will go to hell who does not receive his son, Jesus Christ, that word means what it says. It will not come back void. That man will find hell as his destination. Some people say, oh, I'm going to get all straightened out and I'll come to church. Yeah, they're going to get straightened out, all right. They're going to come rolling in a casket. And then it's too late. So let's recap real quick here. Seven things that God's word is not. Number one, God's word are not hard to understand. God's words are not corrupt. God's words are not in line with the wisdom of man or the wisdom of this world. Amen? I mean, that's what the world thinks. Number four, God's word is not to be interpreted apart from each other. Number five, God's word are not descriptions of relative truth. Number six, God's word is not acceptable to the natural man in his unsaved state. And finally, God's words are not powerless. They are life. Hebrews says God's word is quick and powerful. And that word quick means alive. Amen? Nathan, do I have a caller on that line? Well, it seems like I lost Nathan here. Am I still alive, Nathan? Nathan. How about that? Just don't know. Hey, Nathan. Can you dial this number for us? Oh. Hey, Nathan.
Yeah.
Do I have a caller on that line?
Yeah, I think it's him. He didn't hit one.
Is it 203 area code or an 860?
860.
Thank you, Marilyn. 860,
Pete.
Yeah, can you put that through? Hello, Dave, how are you?
Pete, how's it going, Pete? Am I
all right? Yes,
am
you're
I
live. Yes, sir, you are live.
Okay,
you are live on the Sound Doctrine broadcast with Dr. Ventura. Can I give a preliminary introduction for you?
Sure.
This is my friend David, and I've known David for many years. We shared some cell space together in a place where David used to say to me, Pete, I'm telling you the truth. I'm innocent. And while I was serving my time, David repeatedly told me, and he prayed every day, and he said, God's going to vindicate me one day, Peter. And recently that happened. The Innocent Project got involved, and the Innocent Project went to work on David's case, and the evidence was so overwhelming that they had the wrong person, DNA evidence and other evidence, that they released David from prison. And that corrupt state over there, and I say corrupt because it's terrible what they did. Most people who are found innocent are just released from prison. But under the guise and the threat of keeping his petition for writ of habeas corpus going for years more, and he would probably have to serve nine more years before it got to the U.S. Supreme Court and was finally thrown out, they offered him a time-served plea. And so David has to hold this conviction until he can get the pardon board to pardon him. And that's a shame. It's a shame, and it's a robbery of his reputation and his life and his manhood, and it's a disgusting, despicable act on the part of the state of Connecticut when they should have paid this man for the 28 years that he spent in prison for a crime he did not commit. But I want you to know that David is a good man, and God's doing wonders in his life. So, David, how are you adjusting out there?
Well, Peter, I mean, today is 1 week for me since I've been out, and I'm trying to cram 27 years in 7 days, and it's hard. It's really hard. The pricing of items out there is. I remember when I was out there, a cheeseburger cost a buck and a quarter. The other day, me and my brother went to Wendy's, and there was a lady in front of me, and I said, I'm looking at the menu, and I said to my brother, $4.50 for a cheeseburger. She turned around and looked at me like I was crazy. But I'm telling you the truth. I mean, as far as like adjusting to the scene further out in the world where I was confined to an area where my vision is only allowed me to look in 20, 30 feet or whatever. It's hard even just to look out into the world, even just with my eyes.
It's funny you should say that, Dave, because I had the same problem and I had to go get glasses. And then after, I had to throw the glasses away because my eyes, the muscles in my eyes became to be adjusted to long distance. And now I see better in distance than I do up close. Before, everything's up close. When you're inside, for the listeners who don't understand, when you're inside the prison, your cell is only so many feet wide. The cell block is only so many feet wide. You're basically confined to that area for 24 hours a day. You get a little outside time for maybe an hour a day, but the majority of your time is spent in close contact eyesight. So
absolutely,
even the books, everything's close. So your eye muscles adjust and your long distance muscles in your eyes become weak. Say that. I thought it was just me.
No, and since I don't know if it's like the distance or if I'm just straining myself, but I've been having headaches since I've been out. I don't know if I'm just over. I'm trying to get 27 years crammed in a week or whatever. I don't know yet. I need to slow down a little bit. I just need really to slow down.
You do. Yeah, you do, because you can't. One thing you can't do, and I've told many men that come out, is you can't recover your whole life in a month. And you have to go take baby steps, because people don't understand. 95% of the men that come out of prison after serving 12 years either go right back or they commit suicide.
Right.
95%. That's not even a foolish statistic. It's because they can't cope with the change in society, that everything around them, they think they haven't changed. You know what the hardest thing for me was? One day I stood in the mirror and I looked at my own face in the mirror and I started crying. I had lost my youth, and I didn't even know it.
Right.
It was gone.
Why would
I didn't even.
How
but you know what?
30,
what? How old were you?
I was 32 when I went in. I'm going to be 59. Yeah. 27 59. Years. Huh?
I thought you were in your 30s.
I wish.
Well, they say today's 60 is yesterday's 40, so we're doing good.
But I'm going to tell you, I am doing good. I'm going to tell you why. The people I started my bid back in 89 with, back in 89, they're either dead or in a wheelchair, using a walker or a cane. I walked out being really physical fit, and God blessed me walking out of this prison last Thursday.
I want you to remember, I'm going to give you some advice. Watch out for cars.
Why?
Because one of the things that happened to me was I forgot about cars, and I just step out in the street.
Oh, right,
or
I
just go across the parking lot and not even look for the cars because there's no cars in prison. And I almost got run over a couple of times. And a Christian fellow who had served 12 years, I can't think of his name right now, he stepped off the curb and was killed. He forgot about cars.
Wow.
He survived 12 years of prison and got killed in a second because he forgot about cars.
Interesting.
So don't forget. Do you find it hard to walk on sidewalks that are uneven?
No, not like what you should tell me. I don't see that. No, I don't see that. I don't have that. I don't see that.
Yeah, that was hard for me. I was so used to everything being flat, the hallways, the blocks, that when I started walking down the street and I get on sidewalks that were tilted or uneven, I would start getting off balance a little bit, and it looked like I was, you know, I had been drinking, and I'd have to stop. I didn't want people driving by thinking I was drunk.
Right, right.
But I'm glad you're not having that problem.
No. I'm having a little problem with paranoia. On the other day, like the first day I went shopping at Price Chopper here, a couple guys are walking down the aisle with dark sunglasses on. And I'm thinking, the store is bright as hell. Why are you wearing sunglasses in a supermarket? Now, I don't think paranoia set in. I don't think they were looking at me or whatever. And then when I went to go to the cashier, it's like, so she goes, you can go to the self-serve. I looked at her, and I said to her, I really don't know how to do it. And she said to me, she goes, you look like you're a little confused. You know, it's really hard. I mean, it really is.
You know why I don't use those self-service cashiers?
Huh?
Because for every one of those, it's a job. Somebody lost a job.
Oh, absolutely. I didn't look at
them
that way.
Use them unless I'm desperate.
but you're right.
You're right. The technology, how's your telephone? Are you getting a grasp of that?
Right.
Are you getting a grasp of your phone now?
Yeah, as far as the functions?
Yeah.
Yeah, so I'm starting to get the voicemail down to a pad, the Gmail, all that. It's starting to, pretty soon I'll be advancing to the iPhone, that they call it, the iPhone?
Hey, man.
Is that what they call it, the iPhone?
Yes, I
have the more advanced ones, right? Yeah, well, this is one I got, just the regular LG, just something that initially to make phone calls with. I was
you want to get used to the technology. Now, I want to ask you another question. Maybe you could share it with the a listening audience. That God is working in your life.
There's no doubt about it. There's no doubt about it. Yesterday, I went to get a plaque, which I've always wanted to do something for the Innocence Project. I got them the most beautiful, beautiful plaque. And when I was at this industrial park, I initially, the way it was set up is this trophy plaque place didn't have a sign on their building. So I went around and finally a woman drove in to go to work, and I asked her, excuse me, do you know where this place is? And she said, I'm not really sure. So I said, I thanked her, you know, and then I walked around. This other lady was pulling in, and I asked her where it was. And she said, well, let me find it on the phone. She finally found it on the phone, and she said, oh, it's right over here. But and then she had her sign on her building. Some of them didn't have her sign. And I asked her what this place was. And she said to me, she goes, it's a food pantry. And I said, really? And I said to her, you know, I just went out of prison last week. And she said to me, she goes, would you like to go come in and do some shopping? And it just blew my mind. And it just blew my mind. It really did. And they were so, and she offered me a cup of coffee. Then her husband showed up, and before I left there, we were sitting at the table, and the husband said to me, he said to me, would you like us to say a prayer for you? And it was just, I'm telling you, it's just unbelievable. Words can't even express it.
Amen.
You know, I felt really good. I felt really good.
That's great, Dave. I'm glad God's working in your life. They had a prayer with you? Is that right?
Yeah, prayer. We sat at the table, and the husband said a prayer for all of us. Well, for me, but him and his wife were there. Yep.
Well, you know what the Bible says? We've never seen the children of God begging in the street for food.
Right.
You know, God's got a way of supplying our needs, and you know what? The Lord's got His hand on you, and I found that when situations happen in our lives that we really can't understand why this happened, I know it's for the glory of God, and God's going to use what happened in your life so that you can help others and minister to others in life.
You know, every person I see now when I'm walking in the supermarket or anywhere, I'll say to them, how you doing? Either they say it to me first or I'll say it to them first. It's a really good feeling. It really is, because I'm not used to that. I'm not used to the kindness or nothing. I mean, remember one time I went to the hospital to have some neck surgery, and the nurses up there would say to me, how you doing today, Mr. Weinberg? Is there something I can do for you? And when I told my parents that, they couldn't believe that, because I told them I'm not used to people talking nice to me. But now it's even more intense. You know, it's just, I want to say hello to people and hear that same hello back to me. You know what I'm saying? It's just a good feeling.
Hey, man. Well, we come from prison's a harsh environment. It's not a Boy Scout camp. You know, I hear people say, "Oh, those guys got it made," but you know what, brother? I never heard any of those people have volunteered to spend a weekend there.
Try doing more than a quarter century.
Yeah. Well, I ate my share, that's for sure. I spoke with Jerry Cobb earlier today. He was driving to New York, and he was going to try and call in if he could. And I was hoping we could get a little on his testimony, but I don't think he's called in tonight. But that's okay. I'm glad you're here, and I'm glad the listening audience has an opportunity to hear from you. And I know that you've got some hurdles to jump personally, and we certainly want people to pray for you. We want people to keep you in mind and keep you in their hearts, and so that God will put a hedge of protection around you and to guide you and to lead you and to give you wisdom in all situations, and that He'd be glorified in your life, and that you have to sit back now in this portion of your life for, you know, it's like me, I'm 60 years old, and I say, well, the greater portion of my life, you know, apparently is passed by now, and I used it well, you know, I studied the Bible and got my degrees and all that stuff, and I used it well, and I ministered. But now, when you come out of that place, the idea is just to enjoy your life. Don't get caught up in the confusion of the world. Don't get caught up in the harshness of the world, and just live to enjoy your life in the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, you and the Lord, and just enjoy life. Find, you know, where you can have the most enjoyment and the most joy in your life, and stick to that. And that's what I do. I don't take anything out here too serious.
Right, right.
You know, the things that these people are crying about, a hangnail, you know, they've never been in a prison cell where I was in a prison cell in segregation. I couldn't even get flu medication, and I was dying, and I had all my clothes off, and I was laying on a cold concrete floor with my face up against an ice-cold toilet trying to bring my temperature down before I died. And they you know, the world doesn't understand that. They can go to CVS.
Right.
To an emergency room, you know?
Absolutely.
We came from a harsh environment, and so what the world considers some things that are very serious to them, you have to not be, you know, you can't look upon them as though they're fools, because or they're soft, you have to look upon them that they just don't have an understanding really of what a harsh life is. Some people do, and some people, you know, especially you meet older people who have been in that era where their parents have come through the Great Depression and they've been through some hard times and they've eked their ways out of the ghettos to get, you know, somewhere. But for the most part, David, just enjoy your life. Find
I plan on it. I really do, Pete.
Are you enjoying food?
Yeah, I'm eating lovely. Making a lot of, you know, I'm even cooking for some of the guys here, Pete. I made pancakes the other day. I made my buddy right this afternoon a fried ham and egg cheese sandwich on rye bread. You know what I'm saying? It's the way I was brought up. I mean, even with my celeries, you know, I can't eat something in front of somebody without offering it to them. You know what I'm saying? I asked him, you want a sandwich? I'll make you one. He goes, yeah, sure, I'll take one. So I made him one.
That's very nice of you. That's nice. You know, I was in a restaurant one day, and a couple from my church was there, and they were an elderly couple with their granddaughter. And I think it was a Wendy's. I'm not quite sure. I believe it was. I was in Stratford, Connecticut, and they were about to pay the bill, and I ran up in front of them, and I says, I have this. And I paid their bill. And later on, they put it aside, and they came to me, and they said, Peter, and I'm not saying this to brag, I paid somebody's bill, but here's what they said. They said, Peter, people don't do that for each other anymore. Not very often. And I was taken back by that. Yeah. People aren't, you know, there's a lot of callousness and hardness in the world.
Yeah, I know that. I know that. Yep.
And you could feel it. The first time I took a bus, a public bus, and I was riding on the bus and I looked around, it was about early morning, about 8 o'clock. That's early. And I was looking around at all the faces, and there wasn't a smiling face on the bus. And
wow.
I stood up and I looked at everybody, and I said, I'm glad everybody's happy today. And then everybody started laughing, you know?
That's funny. Wow.
Yeah. But, you know, people are taking life too serious. It's too serious.
Right,
you know,
right.
They want to fight you over a parking space.
Yeah, I know. You know,
but we out here, we try to share the love of Jesus in the church and on the street. And, you know, we do things for our neighbors and for our veterans, you know, disabled vets. And we're involved in quite a few things out here, prison ministry and a bunch of stuff. But you know what? It's just we just don't let the world harden your heart, David. That's all I'm telling you. That's the best advice I can give you.
Yeah, you're absolutely right, Pete.
You know, the first thing I did was I had Dominic take me to the ocean. And I said, Dominic, take me to the ocean. And he said, before you get something to eat? And I said, yeah, take me to the ocean. And I got out of his car, and he picked me up in a nice Mustang GT. And I got out of his car down to the beach, and I squatted down, and I put my hands in the water for a minute. And I came back up, and I was down there. I thank God for my freedom, and I walked back up to the car, and I had tears running down my face, and Dominic said, what's wrong? What's wrong? And I said, brother, you'll never understand it. You could never understand it, you know?
And you couldn't explain it to him either.
Yeah, you can't. You can't explain to what it is. And the things that we've witnessed and the harshness, you know, some of those guards that guarded us, they belong in prison. They're worse than the prisoners.
Oh, there's no doubt about it. Oh, there's no doubt about that.
And some of those guards come to work every day with the idea that they're there to punish a prisoner, not to keep them secure, but they're there to make their lives miserable. And, you know, we suffered that too.
Yeah.
You know, but thank God that we had the love of Christ in our hearts, and that prevails. Right, David?
Yes, sir. Yes, sir.
God is good. Anything else you'd like to say tonight, brother?
I can't hear you. Can you say it again?
I said, is there anything else you would like to say tonight?
That God is good. God is good, Peter.
Hey.
And
he's still
going to be with me. He's going to get me through this.
You know, brother, there's a verse that said that he would make us the head and not the tail. And I want you to know tonight, when that prison door opened, he made you the head, not the tail. They thought you were the tail.
Yeah, but I still there.
I understand there are people out there who just will not accept the DNA evidence, the forensic science evidence, and it's hard for them. And I'm very sorry for them. And I think that rather than being angry with those people, we really need to pray that God would soften their hearts and that they would come to the reality of the situation. It's sad when, you know, they've stolen somebody's life. And yes, there's people in their lives that have been injured, but you weren't the injuring party. And how about coming to the realization of evidence? That's why we have evidence. That's why we have a court system, you know?
Right.
And sometimes people can become so bitter, David, that they're blind with hatred.
Right.
And so we need to pray for them, that God would soften their hearts. And if they don't know the Lord, that they would come to know the Lord Jesus Christ and get saved.
Right.
Amen?
Amen.
I want you to know that the church here in Imperial Beach, California, we love you. We pray for you. And I would ask the listening audience, keep David in your prayers. Keep this ministry in your prayers. We need your prayers, and we thank you for your prayers. Well, David, if there's anything we can do for you, you know where to find us.
Absolutely.
You're
in my voice box there, whatever they call that. I don't even know what it's called.
Voicemail.
Voicemail.
Let me say this, listening audience. I can't give you Dave's information directly, and I don't want him to. But if you have a message for David and you'd like to say something or you'd like to make a comment, you're welcome to go to NathanOnTheSpot.com, or you can come over to Sound Doctrine Broadcast. You can go to – I have a blog spot. You can also go to my church website, which is my IBBC. Imperial Bible Believers Baptist Church, my IBBC. We're on the internet. Or you can reach me directly at area code 203-240-0377. That's area code 203-240-077. Or you can email me at ventura.peter77@gmail.com. And if you have a loved one who's incarcerated and you're interested in sending them some Christian material, we have recently put together a basic discipleship course, you know, assurance of salvation, Christians in prayer, sin, guilt, and you, and many other subjects that are basic subjects, and we'd be more than happy to send them freely to your loved one who's incarcerated. And so if you would just contact me at any one of those previous mentioned contact points, I'd be more than happy to send a copy to your family member. And I think, what God would have us do. I want to thank the listening audience. Dave, I want to thank you for taking your time tonight. I know it's late out there. It's almost 10 o'clock. And I want to thank you for taking time to hang out with us tonight and talk a little bit and let our audience hear some good things and to hear from you that God's working in your life. That's encouraging to us, and it's encouraging to this listening audience.
I want to thank you, too, Peter. You know, we've been buddies for how many years now?
A lot of years, David.
A lot of years. I love you, my friend.
I love you too, my brother. You are my brother, and you are my friend.
You're mine too, man. You'll always be mine.
And God bless you, brother.
God bless you too,
Peter. There's some people I got to thank tonight. I want to thank Nathan on the spot. That's Brother Nathan. Nathan Hill down there, John Hill. We've been to the church down there. I did a little preaching down there in Orangeburg, South Carolina, a couple of years ago. Looking forward to getting back that way. We want to thank you, Nathan. We want to ask for some prayers for some people that have asked for prayers. Sister Joan, Sister Kitty, Dottie. Dottie's dealing with cancer. Roger's dealing with cancer. These are people who really need prayer, and they need hard prayer. That you'd keep them in mind. That you'd keep the Bible Believers Baptist Church of Imperial Beach in your prayers, the Golden State Bible Baptist Prison Ministry, the up-and-coming Golden State Bible Institute. I want to thank my associate pastor, Scott Bruff, his wife, Angelica, the children who are faithful. I have an 8-year-old who preaches and leads singing and ushers in the church. I have a 4-year-old who greets at the door and hands out the church bulletins. I have
wow.
an makes announcements who's 14 years old. There's a young lady who's 12 years old who also greets and does helps with the children's class. And so that's Savannah and JP and Aiden. I want to thank them. We want to pray for Sister Mary. Sister Mary, a beloved sister, going through a hard time right now. You know, the devil's, you know, he's out to confound us, but God's got a better plan, and he's going to continue to make us the head. I want to thank my wife, Marilyn. It's not easy to be a pastor's wife, and for all she does, and she stands by me. And, you know, one good thing about my wife was when we got into the ministry here, you know, we said if the Lord said, Peter, go to China, we'd pack up and leave tomorrow. So we're in it 100%, and having a wife who supports me is a great thing. Brother Lewis, and be sure to listen. I'm going to have Lewis on in a couple weeks. For those who remember the ladies' night, ladies' Christian class broadcast on the Sound Doctrine broadcast is the third Thursday of every month, third Thursday of every month. And we will have Sister Joanna will be on this coming month, along with my wife Marilyn, Sister Marilyn. They're going to host that show. You want to listen to Sister Joanna now. She's been saved since she was a child, and she knows that book, and she teaches a great woman's class. And you can learn something. She teaches about the women of the Bible, and there's some practical, not just some pokey-in-the-eye stuff. There's good teaching there that will help you in your lives. And Brother Lewis, Lewis Brackett, you can go online, look up Lewis. He's got a website. You go to my website. There's a link to his website. He's an author, theologian. He's written some great stuff, and you really need to check that out. So I want to thank you all, and I hope that you'll tune in next week. I hope that this was enlightening for you, and I hope you remember to keep Brother David in prayer. David, good night.
Good night.
I'd like to say a quick prayer. Holy Father, in the name of Jesus, we just bow our heads. We thank you, God, for this program. We thank you for the things that you're doing in David's life and our lives and this listening audience, Lord. We thank you for the people that have told us that God has touched their hearts, that God has healed them. And, Lord, that if anybody doesn't know Jesus Christ, that tonight they would settle that sin issue. I thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
All right, Nathan, I turn it over to you. Good night, David. Good night, listeners.
Good night. Don't go and say things about my father.